I don't know, my hand that's steamed up. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we are so grateful to be gathered here today to worship you. We offer our worship and adoration to you, for you are worthy to be praised. We lift our voices together to offer all that to you are due. You are our God and you never fail to keep your promises. We thank you that in Jesus' life, death and resurrection, we see your love, justice, mercy, provision and victory. You are God, the God who lifts up those who are weighed down. You are the God who provides for your children. Our desire is to praise you as long as we live. Inhabit our praises as we gather together today, Lord. Father, we thank you for HBC and Pathways, for all the work that goes on here each week. We pray for those who come here that don't yet know you. We would ask that you would meet with each one of them in their specific need. Open hearts and minds, eyes and ears to you, Lord, and show them your unconditional love. Break down the barriers that have been built up, which is stopping them from seeing you and the truth of who you are. Father, we ask that you would continue to bless each group that meet in this building. Father, we pray for the search team as they seek for your will for a new minister here. Show them your will and guide them, Lord. Father, we also pray for that specific minister that you have for us, that you will guide them to us. Lord, we put our trust in you. Help us to continually seek your will for this church, to see your love and truth be spread through HBC and Pathways and into our community. Father, we pray for SALT today, for each child and young person to learn a new revelation about you today that will remain with them throughout their lives. We pray also for the SALT leaders. Use them to speak your word to the children. We pray your blessing on them both, Lord. Lord, we pray for David as he brings your word to us today. Guide him, Lord, and we ask that you would bless him as he speaks to us. Lord, we thank you for the band as they lead us in worship. Please bless them today, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you provide each of us with different gifts and together they can be used to worship you. Each one is important. Each role is important. Help us to appreciate each other, that together we are one body, your church, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to spend time in your presence here today. Father, we pray for those who aren't able to be with us this morning. Father, let them know that you are with them and provide all their need for comfort, healing, and love. We pray for your world, Lord. You made it beautiful with such amazing craftsmanship. We're so sorry we don't take enough care of it. Help us to open our eyes to your creation, to see the beauty of what your hands have made, and to stop taking it all for granted. Lord, we pray for all nations to see you and recognise you and to praise you, Lord. We pray for world peace, for an end to wars, an end to poverty. Thank you, Father, that we can come before you and to speak to you, that you always hear our prayers. We place our prayers into your loving presence now. Amen. And let us pray, say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
The reading is taken from, it's all of Psalm 8.
Lord our God. Start again. Sorry. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you are established a stronghold against your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honour. You have made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Thank you, Jeanette. Good morning, everybody. Just realised this morning, I think it's 4 years or more since I last stood up here. And I'm on keyboard as well with a reduced band. So you've heard of that term, jack of all trades. Let's hope I don't prove master of none. So Psalm 8 was my given talk theme. And when I looked at Psalm 8, I found it was actually quite interesting that it's got a number of things about it which are, if you like, unique. So the first thing is that it's the first psalm in the book of Psalms that is actually directed to God and is a hymn. If you look at the first seven psalms, they're written by a people who are suffering. They're suffering under Roman occupation, or not Roman occupation, but at that time. But they're suffering under occupation from all sorts of invading forces. So they're suffering. They're suffering persecution, and so those psalms, when you read them, they are pleas from a suffering people. Psalm 8 is the first hymn. It's a hymn, it's a song, it's a meditation, but it's directed directly to God. And it talks about the creation, it talks about the glory and the majesty of the heavens and the wonders of humankind. But you know, when you dig into it a bit further, you don't realise it, but actually it's speaking about love. It speaks about a love that knows no bounds, a love that's everlasting, a love that loves no matter what. That's agape love. So what I want to do is to unpack that a little bit and see what might have been in David's mind when he penned it, and just see what God is saying to us through it. And in doing so, I pray that we will understand a little more about our relationship to God and see how this psalm, which is actually quoted three times in the New Testament, points to Jesus. And that makes it a little bit unique again, in that it's the first psalm in the book of Psalms that is a messianic psalm. It's a psalm that actually points toward Jesus. And perhaps we don't realise that. So what I'm hoping to do is to show you just where that is and how that starts. So this psalm is really, it's a sandwich. I refer to that because that's my favourite thing in life, is sandwiches and food. And I see it as a sandwich of meditation. So I'm going to be a bit corny and look at it in three elements. As I said, it's a sandwich. So the first is an introduction, an introductory meditation. That's where David starts. And he ends it with a closing meditation. But in the middle, and here's the corny bit, for my slide anyway, is what I call the meat in the sandwich. Okay? And we've entitled this, Who Am I? Now, I think that although everything in this psalm is really important, that is actually the important bit in the psalm. It's the meat in the sandwich that I want to talk about. But before we look at that, let's just have a look and see where David's coming from. So we'll start at the beginning with that introductory meditation. David starts this psalm with praise, the right place to start. He uses the word majestic, and as Sadie said at the beginning, that suggests power and splendour and magnificence. He's declaring how marvellous this Creator God is. And you know, we look around at creation and we can echo those words, can't we? Have you ever considered how we have harnessed God's creation? A guy called Ray Comfort, he was the founder of and CEO of Living Waters, and he wrote a book some 10 years or so ago, and he entitled it, Made in Heaven, Man's Indiscriminate Stealing of God's Design. I'd love that title. But he explains in that book the many elements of creation that have been the basis of man's inventions. Let me give you a couple of examples. Did you know that spider's silk is so strong that it's used to make armour? Did you know that scientists are looking at mosquito stings to develop painless needles? Just a couple of examples of how we, with technology, are actually using God's creation for our own benefit. It's amazing. God's creation is amazing. And that's what David's saying when he opens this psalm. How majestic is God in all the earth. His wisdom, knowledge and power seen in all areas of creation throughout the heavens and the earth. Is that what we see today? If we look around, do we see God's wisdom and knowledge being openly expressed? When we turn on the news, do we hear of God's power? When we open our papers, do we read of the whole earth speaking of the majesty of God's name? The sad truth is that God gets few mentions, and when he does, most of them are negative, and his name so often used as a swear word. It seems the only time God is mentioned these days is in times of disaster, when we talk about acts of God. It's reserved for devastation and bad things. Isn't that sad? God has made his existence revealed to all of us, but there is an active suppression of the truth of God, even though that truth is evident in creation all around us. Prophecy is being revealed. Paul's letter to the Romans says this in chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. The wrath of God being revealed. Let me proceed on a more positive note. He goes on to talk about the praise of children and influence and infants. God has his people. Hallelujah. He ends this opening section by meditating on the fact that as high and majestic as God is, he's not out of reach, even from children and infants. Our youngsters have gone out to sort this morning to hear about the majesty and the love of God. God's pleased to reveal himself to those who come with a childlike faith. He speaks of praise and faith of small children, a faith that Jesus spoke about to his disciples. God loves to use the young, the weak, and the humble to silence his foes. This theme is echoed in 1 Corinthians, where it says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put shame to the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put shame to the things that are mighty." And David ends as he begins this song, this hymn of praise, this meditation, by repeating this opening cry, one simple but powerful statement. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When David thought about how vast the dominion of God has been given to man, it just made him praise God all over again. Now that's the sandwich outside, but now we come to the core, what I call the meat in the sandwich, the core of this psalm. Because as I was reading this, I just read love into this. And all our songs today are about love. And I just want to talk about that love of God under this banner, this title of Who Am I? So we read on, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings, that you care for them? The universe. Back quite a few years ago, Jill and I were on a cruise in the Mediterranean. And we sailed out of Palma across to the North African coast. And that evening after dinner, in the middle of the Mediterranean, we went up on deck and I look up into the sky. Now there's no light pollution, of course, in the middle of the Mediterranean. If you look up in the sky here, you can't see that much. But when I looked up into the sky, and I'm sure many of you have done this, I was just absolutely overwhelmed by the number of stars that I saw. I didn't realise there were that many stars. It was, goodness me, it was just mind-blowing. I imagine David looking up into that same sky and at the millions of stars and planets and just being overwhelmed by the enormity of it all. Have you ever looked into space and thought, how small am I? David did, I think. Have you ever looked into the glory and holiness of God and thought, what would he have to do with little insignificant me? I think David did. He reflects that in that verse. Let's take a look at some facts. Give you a scientific lesson now. Do you know that there are 100 billion stars in the Milky Way? That's just our galaxy. But there's 2 trillion galaxies. That equates to 200 billion trillion stars. A number with so many noughts on it that we can't really fathom that. And that's just what we can see with our long-range telescopes. Our scientists, our astronomers, believe that there is much more beyond that which we can't yet see. I don't know about you, I just find that absolutely mind-blowing. And yet, the psalm tells us that God determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. Goodness me. The size of the universe is absolutely mind-blowing. Now, let me just stay on this theme for a moment. Does anybody know what that is? Sorry? It's a strand of DNA. DNA is the bit that makes you and me. Did you know you started as a single cell? As that? It's infinitely smaller than the tiniest pinhead. Let's have a look at how small. 2 million of those cells will actually fit on a pinhead. Mind blown yet? Okay. That little cell became you and me. I just find that fascinating. The Wonders of God DVD tell us that the DNA is the densest information storage system in the universe. All the information contained in a pinhead volume of DNA, this comes from our scientists, will fill a sack of books 5 times higher than from here to the moon. Yes, I see one or two people going, oh, it is awesome. God made that. Part of my career when I was being paid to work, I was a programmer. And I know what's involved in coding something to work. I just can't imagine the programming, the coding that had to go on to develop us. But David looks at that and says, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Is it any wonder when he looked at all of that lot, he said, why all of this? Why would you even concern yourself about me? Minuscule in terms of this entire universe, and perhaps even more universes that we don't know about. But we learn that tiny cell, that DNA, is apparently insignificant compared to the universe, but God says differently. God created humankind, and when he'd finished creation, he gave mankind, humankind, dominion over all things. We were God's crowning achievement. When he finished, he said, that is good. So he was delighted in what he created. Let's move on. These verses take us back to that initial creation and the glory of humankind as God's greatest creation. They take in a time when Adam named all the animals and was given dominion over them. A time when humankind was made, the Bible tells us, just a little lower than the angels and crowned with glory and honour. When Adam and Eve were in the garden in perfect innocence, when all was in harmony. That was God's perfect world. But sadly, the harmony, the tranquility, the innocence, the peace were, of course, lost a long time ago, as well we know. The first man born on this planet killed the second, his brother. Genesis tells us that God looked at man's wickedness and evil and said his heart was filled with pain. Here, just a relatively few years later, was God's assessment of the humankind that he'd made. So is mankind ruling today? Do we have dominion over the animal world? Do we see these verses fulfilled in our world today? Sadly, no. Violence, murder, rape, wars, rumours of wars. We sadly left our dominion over creation a long time ago, long ago, in the garden. No wonder David asks, why would God even bother about us anymore? When I read and studied this, I had a real sense of what the human race has made of everything. Just a complete mess. What depths we've sunk to, leading up to the flood, and how today we're fast tracking ourselves there again. Remember in that passage we heard earlier how it pained God that he made us. as I think of the stars and the galaxies and the power of this God. It seems to me that God might just as well have washed his hands of us and do something else and just give us what we deserve. But against all that doom and gloom, here's the good news, because there is good news. As I said earlier, the passage reflects what God gave to the first man, Adam. But this psalm's ultimate fulfillment is tied in with the second, our Lord Jesus. That's why it's a messianic psalm. What the first man lost, the second man, Jesus, will restore. The writer of the Hebrews puts the messianic fulfillment this way. It is not to angels, if I can read that, I'll have to turn around, excuse my back, that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, a son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels, you crowned them with glory and put everything under their feet. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. So here in the New Testament is this link back to Psalm 8, one of the times that it's mentioned. But that goes on, the writer goes on. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honour, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. God has wonderful plans for humankind. He does. The world will come to be subjected to him. Mankind's position over this earth, given so long ago in the garden, will be restored. At present, we may not see everything, but as the psalm says, we see Jesus. We see the one eternal King who was willing to be made lower than the angels. Not only that, he was willing to die for us, for the love of us. This wonderful love that God has for humankind, regardless of what we do and who we are. So as I close, let me return to this question of who am I? Who are you? The really important question is, who does God say I am? Well, God's word is crystal clear and contains the only reliable answer. We must acknowledge we're sinful people. We're purposely sinful. We can't help ourselves. It started with Adam. It's in our DNA. But despite our sinful nature, God forgives us and God loves us. That's God's limitless grace. And in the many, many references to that love, love is mentioned over 500 times in our Bibles. Must be fairly important then. God declares this about you and me. He declares that we're his beloved children. We are chosen by him. We're valuable to him. We're redeemed by God through Jesus. We are God's friends. We're God's ambassadors. And we are exceedingly loved by God. And above all, we are a new people in Jesus. And we are members of Christ's body. Isn't that wonderful? There's a book I've been reading by an Irish guy called Brennan Manning. He's the author of the Ragamuffin Gospel, if anybody has ever read the Ragamuffin Gospel. And his book is entitled The Furious Longing of God. And in that book, he talks about God's love being furious because it is so expansive for us. And he calls us, in paraphrasing from the Song of Solomon, to remind ourselves each and every day that he, God, is mine and I am his. I did have a word with Carl because a couple of weeks ago when he was preaching on Easter Sunday, towards the end of his sermon, there were some words which so resonated with me that, with his permission, I'm going to repeat them. Carl said this: you are everything to God. The greatest news in all the world is not that God made the world, but that God loves the world. God loves you and me. You have never lived one unloved day. If someone told you that God loves good people, they're wrong. There are no good people. Sorry about that, but there are no good people, not even here. If someone told you that God loves you if you love him first, they're wrong. He loves people who have never even thought of him, because he created them. If someone told you that God is ticked off, vindictive, or cranky, they're wrong. We might be ticked off, we might be vindictive or cranky, but God never is. God loves you. Why? Just because he does. It's as simple as that. His love for you and me is limitless. It's a love, an agape love, that holds us so dear to him that we may call him Abba, Daddy. I don't know whether you've ever prayed, dear Daddy, but try it sometime. It just puts into place that personal relationship that we have with God. We stand and talk about Father and pray to Jesus and whatever. Just try praying, dear Daddy, because you're talking to a Heavenly Father who loves you. There are three things that I think this psalm brings out. It begins with praise and it ends with praise. It gives us a glimpse of what life was like in the beginning, when the morning stars sang together and the angels shouted for joy. And he shows us, above all, that we're a very, very, very special part of his creation. These three wonderful things. God made humankind. God made humankind something glorious. And God made humankind, you and me, for a high and worthy destiny. But this psalm is about much more than humankind. It's a psalm, a hymn of love. That's what I read into this psalm. It's a hymn of praise to God for his creation, a hymn celebrating his love for you and me. As our first song this morning reminded us of a love that's so high, so wide, so deep, so long, so our last song, when we get to it in a moment, declares how we should be overwhelmed by that love, a love that has rescued you and me, a love that was fulfilled on a cross. If you take nothing else away from this service this morning, take the words of Brennan Manning away as a thank you prayer. When you awake, just say, Daddy, I am yours and you are mine. Thank you. Let me end with what Dr. James Boyce says of Psalm 8. He says this: the most striking feature of Psalm 8 is its description of man and his place in the created order. But the psalm does not begin by talking about man. It begins and ends with a celebration of the surpassing majesty of God. And part of that majesty is the overwhelming love of God. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your creation. Thank you that even though we have failed, you have not cared for your creation as we should. You have not given up on us. Thank you that you still love us with a love that will not let us go. Thank you that seeing us as such an important part of your creation, you place us just a little lower than the angels. Thank you that you loved us so much that you died on a cross for us. Thank you for showing us that we are your beloved children, so loved that we will one day spend eternity with you in praise and adoration. Thank you, Abba. Thank you, Daddy. Amen. As I said, I'm a jack of all trades, so I'll go over to the piano. And unless you want to come and lead our final song. We haven't got a singer. Thank you. Overwhelmed by love, I think you know it.